Hey, good morning. We've got a lot of ground to cover this morning. I'd like for you to go to Luke chapter 2, just going to kick off there real quick. But I am glad you're here. I have been thrilled about the theme, and especially after studying for the message this morning. Sometimes, you know, we just don't recognize what it is that our Lord and Savior has done. We lose it, especially in what we might call the Western culture. So we're going to pray and strap in, hang on, because we got a lot of ground to cover. I didn't want to break this up into two messages, but we'll get through it. We'll get through it. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd give us ears to hear and a heart to understand. Lord, once again, as we uplift our Savior, if there's anyone that does not know him, may they come to know him this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Luke chapter 2 is one of the most famous passages that people go to during the Christmas time. I want us to look at just two verses as we start off this morning. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. And the angel said unto them, the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Now look at the next phrase, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. See, the angels were letting the shepherds know that when Christ came, he came for all. As you see, as you study the Word of God, you see he came for Jew and Gentile, on and on and on. One thing that we must take note, that when Christ brought change, he brought it for the entire world, as you will see. You know, it's kind of sad when there are people that don't really necessarily understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because of that, they'll say some things that, well, quite honestly, they're said out of ignorance. This last week, there was a professor in a college in Minnesota that actually accused God of a crime. And this was what he said. He said that God did not get Mary's consent to bearing the child Jesus. And I thought, you know, you need to read your Bible. I mean, everybody needs to read the Bible. Remember one of the verses that we used this last week, just a week ago today? Luke chapter 1, verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. And this is what she said, be it unto me according to thy word. He did have Mary's consent. Again, there's times when people look and they think, you know, just they see it differently. And that's sad. I mean, we can understand it to a point, but it's sad. For instance, just recently, many of you probably heard this story. There was a young man, his name was John Allen Chow, I believe is how you pronounce the last name, but he sought to reach the inhabitants of a very remote island. And in doing so, he was killed. Well, it got worldwide attention. And because it got worldwide attention, there were people that responded to it. People in the media, people in print media. Here were some of the responses. In the Washington Post, there was a headline that said this, he lost his mind. Slain missionary John Allen Chow planned for years to convert remote tribe. That was a headline. Then, in the Chicago Tribune, a man by the name of John Cass wrote this, Chow should have stayed away. There should be some places left on earth where people can live in their natural state, away from all of us and all our pride, listen, and our holy men. Ed Simon in the Washington Post, quote, Chow's death should remind us that there are reasons some groups don't want to be contacted, and we should be content with their decision, unquote. But then there was the Boston Globe. Rene Graham, who wrote this, like centuries of self-aggrandizing missionaries before him, Chow saw himself as a humble servant of God. He sought to use his waterproof Bible to compel those he viewed as savages from their perceived godlessness. This is piety weaponized into a tool of domination and supremacy, meant to crush non-conforming cultures. It's what white Europeans did to indigenous people and enslaved people to tame and control them. Now, have there been those that have used Jesus to control people? Yes. But this individual needs to understand something. Before the gospel, there were white Europeans in Germany and Britain who were practicing cannibalism. In Carthage, they were having infant sacrifice. And it makes you stop and just kind of wonder, is it the fact that these people want us to go back to paganism? The fact of the matter is, these individuals don't understand what's at stake. Jesus Christ came to save us from our what? Sin. He came so that we might go to heaven, because our sin has separated us from God. Therein is the challenge. These people don't understand that. I am not condemning them. I would pray that they would get to know God's word. I can understand coming from a secular viewpoint. They don't see the reason why somebody like this young man would seek to go to give the gospel. But again, like Brother Paul Green was bringing out, we want people to understand the word of God. We want them to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is something that we need to stop and think about as Christians, hoping that everybody would do it, but at least that we would. We can look back in history and realize this. God, when He comes, He changes everything. Amen. He absolutely changes everything. There was a man that was paranoid. Go to Matthew chapter 2, would you? There was a man that was paranoid about the changes that he was seeking to bring in his area of the country. He was known as Herod the Great. He was placed by Rome over those in what we would call the Middle East and a large area, including the area of Israel. There were few rulers that were as paranoid as he was. I remember when we went to Israel, you get to the place called Masada, where he had his, I don't know if you'd want to call it a summer home or whatever, but people in Israel, no one was allowed to have any birds. He was the one that would have the birds because they used them to fly back and forth between Masada and Jerusalem to carry messages for Herod the Great. We remember him from the birth of Christ in Matthew chapter 2. It was he who the wise men came to when they didn't return. Look at verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Christ is now on earth. The Savior is born. There are those that will know that He changes things. Eventually, we will see that Jesus Christ changed everything. Satan knew that this was a challenge to what he was seeking to do. We are seeing, by the way, that challenge continue. This world is getting ready for what the Bible calls the tribulation period. There's going to come someone who wants to rule this world. The book of the Revelation speaks of him. I'm not going to get into that right now, but I praise God for this. When our God comes, he's victorious. When Christ came, he was victorious when it comes to what he sought to do, give us eternal life. Go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 34. There was a man by the name of Cornelius. He was a Gentile. He was a centurion for Rome. But he was a worshiper of God. And while he was praying, an angel came and spoke to him, said, this is who you need to contact, Peter. He got a hold of Peter. Peter came, and he met with them. Look at verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now watch this. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, listen, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Again, everything changes when God shows up. He went about doing good. Everywhere he went, there was something different about him. There were the Jewish rulers that sent soldiers after him, said, we want you to bring him back to us. They came back empty-handed, as it were. They asked, where is he? In John 7, verse 45, it says this, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? Their reply was this, never man spake like this man. Are you starting to understand? Christ was different. Jesus Christ was different because he was God come in the flesh. The prophecies of his coming point to this truth. Everything would change. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born. That's his humanity. Unto us a son is given. That's his deity. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We'll be looking more at that verse later on. But just stop and consider this. The Prince of Peace. He not only brought peace to hearts, he will bring peace during the millennium when he comes to rule and reign here on earth. But he's brought peace to hearts, to homes, to nations. He's brought it. But there's something that really smacks against a lot of people with his coming. And it was prophesied as well. In Micah 5:2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be, watch for it, ruler in Israel. Jesus Christ, as we read in the Revelation, is King of kings and Lord of lords. We are his. He is ours. But he is God, he is Lord, he rules. Amen? Now listen, when God placed man in the garden, he showed himself as ruler. And this is what rubs people the wrong way. Like those who said, we will not have this man to rule over us. In Genesis chapter 2, and the Lord God commanded the man. He did not suggest. He commanded. Those that hate the God of Israel would just as soon live like Israel did, oftentimes in the book of Judges, Judges 17:6. And there's in those days there was no king of Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Jesus, when he was before Pilate, let this be known. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. There were those that were afraid of him, like Herod, that he was going to come, and this is what a lot of the Jews desired, that he was going to come, cast off Roman rule, and eventually rule then. He will rule. But his kingdom was different than what mankind was thinking. He is ruler. Right now, he rules and reigns from heaven. One day, he's coming again, and he will rule here. The point is this. When he comes, everything changes. When he comes again, everything will change again. Right now, we're seeing the change in people's lives. There will come a time he will bring those changes to the entire world. But for right now, the change that's taking place is through the gospel, through what has taken place because of the Word of God and the God of the Word working through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God bringing change to people's lives and those lives impacting literally around the world. Now, again, we get used to it. Do you realize that more books have been written about Jesus Christ than any other person that's ever lived? That's how much of an impact that he's made. When we sit down and we take a look, a long look, at human history, we come to the irrefutable conclusion that Jesus Christ did change the world. Well, how do we see that? Strap in. We've got a lot of ways to go. Number one, write this down. The individual, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that's anybody, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, every single person is precious to Jesus Christ. His mission was to save the life of every person who chooses to put their trust in him. Over the past 2,000 years, it's the Spirit of Jesus Christ in millions of people that have altered the landscape of history. The world before Jesus Christ was a world without hospitals. It was a world without charity, a world without respect to sanctity of life. Do you know that hospitals were an innovation of Christianity? The healing symbol of the cross is placed, or at least at one time, in front of many of them. The nursing profession was founded by Christians like Florence Nightingale out of devotion for Christ. One of history's greatest humanitarian movements, the International Red what? Cross, was founded by Christians in response to the scriptural injunction to care for the sick and the suffering. Before Christianity, every culture practiced slavery, human sacrifice. Even the Greeks and the Romans that so many try to lift up, child sacrifice was common among pagan religions. The Aztec Empire in Mexico, the Inca Empire in Peru engaged in slavery, ritual rape, and mass human sacrifice. Suttee, S-U-T-T-E-E, the burning of widows on the funeral pyres of their husbands. Burned alive, by the way, was common practice in India, Hindu India, before missionary William Carey. Slavery was eradicated by armies? No, because of the efforts of Christians like William Wilberforce, John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace and was a captain on a slave ship, and David Livingston. Get that. Though it makes you think, those promoting abortion, euthanasia, and pornography, that's not progress. That's going backwards. That's returning to paganism. Individual, number two, write this down. Women. Women. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 28. Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ." Prior to New Testament times, women labored in subservient roles and were often nothing more than slaves to men and their families. Study the history. Lauren Cunningham, David Hamilton, pointed out in their book entitled Why Not Women that the Greek philosopher Cicero, the great philosopher Cicero, likened women to, quote, slaves, dogs, horses, and donkeys, unquote. All possessions used to be used and cast away. If a man during this time, if a man wanted to divorce his wife, he could walk up to her and say three times, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you." That was it. She was gone and had nothing. Nothing. Jesus' teaching and example reconfirmed that truth in every way. From the time of creation, women are of equal worth as men in God's sight. We just read it. All of women's rights we enjoy, especially in the past 200 years, were produced by biblical Christian faith. Even in Muslim societies today, something that our nation is negligent on and is not willing to look at, women are second-class citizens. Then there's the family. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You've got a Bible with you. You see what has taken place and why it has taken place in our culture. And it just saddens me. I forget which, I think it might have been UC Berkeley. I might be wrong. But in 1987, there are a bunch of students chanting this, "Hey, hey, ho, ho, Western culture's got to go." Folks, Western culture at its root is grounded in the Word of God. No wonder Satan hates it, and he's showing it in colleges around the world. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Look at Ephesians 6, verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." Do you see that? See, Satan comes in and he whispers, well, look at verse 22 of Ephesians 5. "Submit yourselves unto your own husbands." Hey, listen. You got to read verse 25 with verse 22. "There is the head of the household, the man. But how does he love his wife? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." Did Christ give himself to the church just a little bit? Is it not Jesus Christ that is listening right now and ready to answer our prayers? Does he not love us completely? This is what led the love of men for their wives. Otherwise, it was not there. We saw in one of the missionary DVDs that we played some time ago, a missionary in Albania showed how this man became a Christian, his wife became a Christian, his child, his daughter became a Christian, and with that, it uplifted not only the wife, but also the daughter in a place where others were treated like trash in that culture. You see, Jesus changes everything. Wives were not slaves, husbands were not to be tyrants, and children possessed significance. The Christian truths in the home, submission to one another, equal worth, partnership, equality, and self-sacrificial love, it came from Jesus Christ. It didn't come out of paganism. Then there's the church. Matthew 16, 18, one verse, let me read it. And I said also unto thee, Jesus speaking, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll be the first to say that the church has not always properly applied the teachings of Jesus Christ. There are pastors, there are people that have taken it and they have used it and misused and abused it. But the fact of the matter is, the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, transformed when the men and the women were living as Christ would have them live. They transformed the Roman Empire. They even rescued learning from the destruction of the Middle Ages, that which was seeking to smother the Word of God, and praise God it didn't. Raised Europe out of barbarism. It's in the history books. I've got the books, and many of you do as well. You can see this. You can study this. History would be drastically different without the acts of God's people in every century. We're talking about compassion. That young man that went to that island didn't go to make a name for himself. He didn't go there to bring people into submission. He went there to preach and teach the love of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the world doesn't understand that. Then there's government. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, look at verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Understand, this is Paul writing during the Roman Empire, the ruling of the Caesars. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God, for he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. By the way, I'm fed up. There's a strain of people that call themselves independent Baptists that are lashing out at local jurisdictions like the police. We're not going to do that. We're not doing that. That's why for over 4 years, every time, and I mean every time, I have seen a black and white. I've seen a motorcycle unit. I have stopped and I have prayed for that officer or that group of officers. Every time. Folks, you don't cuss them. You bless them. You pray for them. Don't you dare do anything like some other people that I'm getting so sick and tired of, going after officers. We need to be praying for those in office. I know they don't understand it. My soul, we've already seen that. But they are here. Listen, one of the things we criticize in the 21st century is the role of human governments. But I want you to understand that human government was shaped by Christianity. God created the family. He created the local church. And he created government. Prior to Christian faith being applied in civil government, people lived in fear. You didn't know if the door was going to get kicked in. You didn't know if your town was going to get burned down. You didn't know if somebody was going to accuse you of something and without any court come in and kill you. You didn't know that. But when biblical Christianity was beginning to influence more and more civil government, all of a sudden we have courts. We have situations where one person can't come and accuse you of something. You look in the Bible, you'll see what I mean. After the coming of Christ, all of a sudden we had something like the Magna Carta that was written by, all of a sudden I'm forgetting who it is, the Archbishop of Canterbury, way back when. And biblical influence began to show that, you know something, not even a king is above the law. Not even a king. Do you value this? Thank God for it. It's there because of what the Bible, Jesus Christ, has taught us. Hey, the Ten Commandments have greatly influenced. We understand now that we can't keep the Ten Commandments. We're sinners. We need Jesus Christ as our Savior. But you understand this. The Bible has influenced these things. Hey, how about education? Colossians 2:3, just very simple statement. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There was literature that would have been lost if it wasn't for the Christians of the ancient time, right after Christ, who preserved these things, the writings in the Middle Ages. You know, the printing of the Gutenberg Bible was considered, the printing of the Gutenberg Bible was considered by Time magazine the most important event of the past 500 years. Time magazine, the Gutenberg Bible. Why? Because it made truth and knowledge easily available to the masses. The first book printed was the Word of God. Do you know that the vast, vast, vast majority of the first 120 universities in America were founded by Christians for the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because of that, most of the major milestones in human education flow from one thing, actually one person, Jesus Christ. Dr. James Kennedy said this, "Every school you see, public or private, religious or secular, is a visible reminder of the religion of Jesus Christ. So is every college and university." Why? Jesus was a teacher. He was the greatest teacher on earth. And he sent people out, Matthew 28, "Make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." From the very beginning, Christians were establishing schools. By the way, not just for boys, for girls and boys. They taught everyone. That, my friend, was a Christian innovation. When you went into the time of Jesus Christ, no girls were taught. And the boys that were taught were the boys that came from elite schools. Remember Saul of Tarsus. Augustine observed that Christian women were better educated than the pagan male philosophers, all because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The pursuit of knowledge of God is a systematic, philosophical, in-depth way that gave rise to universities all around the world. It was because of Christ. Most of the languages of the world, were first set in print by Christian missionaries. That's how they learned their language. And they were put in print so that they could read the gospel of Jesus Christ and learn about He who came and died for them. The Christian missionary movement, in the 19th century especially, pioneered literally tens of thousands of schools in Africa, Asia, the Pacific Islands, bringing education for countless millions. Stop and think about it. Every branch and level of education was pioneered by Bible-believing Christians. No, it can't be. Yes, it is. Read the truth. Read the history books that tell the history correctly. The concept of graded levels of education was first introduced by a German Lutheran, Johann Sturm, in the 16th century. Another Lutheran, Frederick Froebel, introduced kindergartens. Education for the deaf was pioneered by Christians. Listen, Sunday schools were begun by Robert Raikes in 1780 to provide boys and girls from the poorest homes the gift of literacy so that they could read the Bible and learn what was in the Scriptures. Amen. In fact, the very name university, you know what the word university means? One truth. One truth. Who is that one truth, folks? Jesus Christ. Hey, how about business? Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. For most of history, and still in some parts of the world, there were only a few wealthy tyrants in a nation and teeming masses of poor people. You can stop and think about some of those nations right now. During the time when Christ and Christianity was coming to Europe, that all changed because of biblical concepts of labor, of industry, which brought about, guess what? Free enterprise, which brought about capitalism that led the world out of this mass poverty. All of a sudden, we've got people that instead of working for a tyrant, they can have their own ground and they can work for themselves. Adam Smith pointed out in his book entitled The Wealth of Nations that there was this large and growing middle class that was bringing with them endless business opportunities. There was the, you've heard of this before if you studied history, the Protestant work ethic, philanthropy. The standard of living we share today is the fruit of Christ in economics. How many of you have ever heard of J.C. Penney? Okay, what did he want to call his store first? What was it? The what? The Golden Rule Store. That didn't come out of Islam. That didn't come out of paganism. That came out of the Bible. That came out of Jesus Christ. Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Many of you probably know this. Speaking of Christ, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. Seculars don't like to recognize this. But the science revolution began with the Protestant Reformation, when men and women freed themselves from the enslavement of Rome, and they recognized we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Every major branch of science was developed by a Bible-believing Christian. It essentially created science. Now, you know, we take that for granted, but every time you get in your car, you start the engine, you turn on the lights, you drive to a hospital, you receive anesthetic before an operation, and have an effective operation done, and by the way, a germ-free environment, you can thank Jesus Christ. Rodney Stark, in his book, For the Glory of God, get it, points out that modern science was born of the Christian faith and not in opposition to it. It was Christian civilization that looked at the world, looked at our lives, and recognized that design points to a designer. Now watch this. Design. 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 Accident? I don't think so. I don't think so. There were Christians, such as Dr. Louis Pasteur, that fueled some of the greatest practical advantages in medicine. How many of you have ever heard of pasteurization? That man alone, in the inventions that he did, saved the lives of millions and millions of people. And he was a godly Christian. Here's Isaac Newton, who said this: gravity explains the motions of the planets, but it cannot explain who set the planets in motion. God governs all things and knows all that is or can be done. Then there was Galileo. He saw science and religion interrelated. He stated this: God is known by nature in His works, and by doctrine in His revealed word, and that, listen, the Bible teaches men how to go to heaven, not how the heavens go. Then there was George Washington Carver. I like him because I like peanut butter. And all God's real people said, amen. There we go. You know that he devised over 30 products that could be used, that could be created and just used in peanuts? Dyes, plastics, milks, cosmetics, medicinal oils, soap, ink, and gasoline. He also discovered 118 uses for sweet potatoes, including postage stamp glue, vinegar, flour, and synthetic rubber. Listen to what Carver said. He saw no problem between being a Christian and a scientist. He testified repeatedly that his Christian faith was the only mechanism by which he could effectively pursue science. He believed that God provided everything that people needed, but it was up to humans to discover the secrets and uses hidden within each plant, animal, and mineral. And then there's the arts. Go to Ephesians 5. I found this absolutely fascinating. Ephesians 5. Look what Paul wrote in verse 18. He said, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." There's a man by the name of Francis Schaeffer. He is so deep. He's one of those guys that when I get his books, there's times I have to take a page and I have to read it four times just to try and grasp what he's saying. He wrote a fascinating book entitled, How Should We Then Live? And he brought this out, that the coming of Christ greatly influenced the arts, and that prior to Christ's birth, music was played in minor chords. Minor chords, showing the incompleteness and lack of harmony in life. After Christ's death and resurrection brought wholeness to individuals and nations, people began creating major chord music and realistic, listen for it, realistic art, he said, an expression of their reconciliation to God. How can we see that? You ever seen a totem pole? You ever looked at the faces on a totem pole? You ever seen how evil some of them look? Now you stop and think about some of the artwork that we see that was influenced by Jesus Christ. I tell you what, take a look at the totem pole and then take a look at the Sistine Chapel. That's a mic drop moment. This is what Christ did. When people are changed and brought into a right relationship with God, they sing, paint, and give Him glory in the arts. But as we have gotten away from God, there has been ugliness that has gotten into there again. This is why, though, more songs and hymns have been written about Jesus Christ than any other individual. You're there in the book of Ephesians? Go two chapters earlier, Ephesians chapter 3. We're just about done. Look at verse 17. Just the first phrase, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. This is something that we don't often stop and think about. The world out there is not looking to faith, they're looking to fate. They don't know what's coming. I believe that there are some people that honestly, they look around and they're in a panic because of what they perceive as everything from nuclear buildup to global warming. The fact of the matter is, we read the Word of God and we know what's coming. Jesus Christ is coming. The good news is going around the world. Christians are the true progressives because they see life's challenges and opportunities through the lens that sees Jesus Christ. All things are possible to him that believeth. That faith makes them the best leaders, soldiers, caregivers, husbands, and wives. Wars against evil have been won through valiant faith. And then there's love. You're still in Ephesians chapter 3. Look at the end of verse 17. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, for God so loved the world. That agape love, the love that God has, that is the love that has made the greatest impact on this world. Jesus Christ suffered because of the fact that God so loved the world. But again, you stop and think about this love that is now in believers. Nations have been won to Christ because of this love. Again, the majority of hospitals and other ways of compassion have been launched in His name. When there's been devastation, it was biblical Christianity in time past and even today who came to help alleviate the suffering. Hey, the Red Cross, Salvation Army, and thousands of other agencies. There were times when people realized, you know what? We need to help people in the poorer areas and help guide the common young man and young woman that's coming up. So the Young Men's Christian Association was formed. The YMCA and the YWCA. Before Jesus Christ, human life in the Greek and Roman world was cheap. Infants who were born with physical defects like blindness were commonly abandoned. However, Jesus Christ brought compassion for the blind. When the Roman persecution of the church ended in the 4th century, Christians established asylums for the blind. In fact, in the 19th century, Louis Braille, who was a dedicated Christian and lost his eyesight at age 3, developed the world's first alphabet so that blind people could read. And then, not only was there love and faith brought, there was hope. Go back to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, like I said, people are walking more by faith than by faith. Because of faith, we have hope. Hope is not something where we say, I hope. That word in the Bible is a sure thing. It means that we, because of God's word, we can see the future. Not in some pseudoscience way, but we see it through what we have here in God's word. Hope is not a wish or a dream. It's as real as Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, went into the tomb, and rose again. That hope is as real as that. And that hope points to us. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You stop and think about this. If Jesus Christ had not come to the earth, number one, we'd be powerless in our sins, separated from God forever. If you're a woman, you've got no rights. You've got no future. Your family would be broken and dysfunctional. You'd have no worship, no fellowship. You'd be living under a tyrant. We'd wind up being fearful of nature. And art forms would show that fear. We would have nothing. I rejoice in this, that we can shout with the Apostle Paul from Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Amen. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's for all. Amen. Not only did everything change when Jesus Christ came, everything is still changing because the gospel is still here. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus Christ came because there's only two directions for people to go. We've got to stop and consider this, and I've shared this before. Jesus Christ claimed to be God. You've only got two choices. His claims were true, his claims were false. If his claims were false, you got two choices. They were false and he knew it. They're false and he didn't know it. If they were false and he knew it, then he was a liar. If they were false and he didn't know it, he was a lunatic. That's the only way you can see it, folks. That's the only way. But did you just hear everything that the gospel of Jesus Christ has done to this world? How it's impacted? There's no liar or lunatic that has done that. Which means his claims were true. Which brings, again, two different ways to go. You can accept him, or you can reject him. I pray that every person in this building comes to recognize who Jesus Christ is. He changed the world, as we'll see in 2 weeks, but we need to recognize it now. He changed your world. Let's pray.